Let's take our Bibles together to the Gospel of John. John chapter 11. There's a lot of doctrinal truth in John chapter 11. Great chapter in the Bible about the power of God. But tonight, as I read this passage in the past weeks, it seemed like things were jumping off the page about this family here in John 11. So much of the Bible is just stories about people, about their lives, about their experiences. And here is a house with two sisters and a brother that really meant a lot to God, and yet faced a serious personal tragedy. And as I looked at this text and started to go through it, how to preach it verse by verse, I thought first of all we would look at a message about how to understand personal tragedy in our lives. I wish I could say that I had all the answers in the regard to tragedy and how to deal with that. And I'm not even really preaching so much how to deal with it, but just to understand what's going on, to have God's perspective about the matter. We've had a lot of people that have had different tragedies in our church family. I have been blessed where I can't say that I walked in the shoes of so many that have suffered the loss of so many things and tragedies of life, but that could be on the horizon. I don't know. None of us know what a day will bring forth. But the Word of God transcends all of our circumstances, and it can help us wherever we are. And I hope that this message tonight from this chapter will be a help, maybe with some that are dealing with tragedy or how to look at it if it ever did come. John chapter 11, the Bible says in verse 1, "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. I read that, I just want to stop and laugh. It's just, he is so stupid. It has nothing to do with the passage. I hear that guy speak, and I just want to say, what is wrong with you? 17. And Jesus doesn't even answer him. He's like, well, Thomas is talking again, you know. 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Same thing her sister said. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Verse 1, now a certain man was sick. Dealing with sickness. You know we all get sick. Spiritual people get sick. People that are right with God get sick. No fun being sick. This sickness of Lazarus is going to cause him to die. It's going to take him out. And I think most of the charismatics, some of that theology is playing out, because there's just a realization that we do get sick. And that problems do come, no matter how many utterances you try to babble or how many experiences you try to have with God, you're still going to get sick. The Bible said the Epaphroditus, that great servant of the Lord, and to Paul in Philippians chapter 2, he got sick and he was a help to Paul, and Paul was beside himself. He just about couldn't go on. He sorrowed over the sickness of this one. Why didn't God just not let him get sick? Why didn't God let that guy? I know some people I wish would get sick. I know some people that if they got sick, it really wouldn't matter with their church attendance, because they don't come anyway. I know some people, if they got sick, it would not hinder them from doing the will of God, because they're not trying to do it anyway. But there are some people that love the Lord, are trying to live for God, trying to do right, and they get sick and they just can't get rid of it. Why? Why did Epaphroditus get sick? What? Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:20, he said, Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Well, here's the Apostle Paul. If Paul leaves you sick, there ain't no hope for you. I mean, here's the guy that handkerchiefs off his body was healing people. And Paul says, I can't help you. I wonder what Trophimus thought. Well, what's going on here? I mean, you raised the dead. Why can't you help me? And we have those same conversations and thoughts in a different way. Well, God, you helped so many other people. Why can't you help me out of my tragedy, out of my circumstance, out of my problem? Why can't you remove this? And the truth is, Paul couldn't remove some of his problems in his own body himself. He had a thorn in the flesh. He knew what it was like to be sick. He knew it was like to be sick just by all the beatings he got for God. Sickness of this world will come to one and all. You don't have to just go to Job to find people that have the tragedy of sickness in their life. They're in the New Testament as well. You know, Job, when he got sick, and I'd say when we get sick, sometimes it's a way for us to leave this world. You know, you got to leave this world somehow. I'd like to go on the rapture. But there have been 2,000 years of Christians that would have liked to have gone that way, and they didn't get that blessing. And we've got to leave this world some way. Who was it that said, you know, yeah, I know it was Brother Wood. Brother Jack Wood said, Lester Roloff was the healthiest man that ever did die. He went in a plane crash. But I mean, what does it matter how we leave? We're going to leave. There's got to be some avenue out of this world. You don't want to sit in a rest home for 250 years with your body decaying. That's just not... God has a way for us to get out of this world. Now, we want it to be the rapture, but maybe that's not it. But I know in Job's sickness, Job found out something about himself. And he found out something about God. And maybe in our lives, when tragedy comes, whether it's a tragedy of sickness, or a tragedy of some other proportion, if we could find out a little bit more about ourselves and a little bit more about God, because a lot of times we go through this life sort of not understanding who we really are and what our needs are. And Job gets to the end of his life, and Job was the greatest man of all those in the East. He was the one that God picked out as his champion. And yet at the end of the book of Job, he said, I abhor myself. He found out something about himself through tragedy. He found out what he really was. And I tell you what, I don't want to go through life not knowing what I really am. I'm a little speck. I'm a little piece of dirt. I'm dust and ashes. I'm a sinner that needs God. And I don't want to live my life deceived into not knowing who I really am before God. And I don't want to just meet God one day and then really find out what it is. You see. Many times God brings tragedy in our lives to reveal something to us about our own hearts. Many times it's also to, of course, show us something about God himself. God's the one that comes out of the book of Job exalted. It's really not Job coming out of the book exalted. It's God. It's how much God knows and how much God can do and how much God understands. And how many answers he has, and that no one is his counselor. That he can take that little devil and play with him like a little bird if he wants to. The greatness of our God. I think sometimes if we would never go through any tragedies or difficulties, we would never see the greatness of our God, because we would never need to see the greatness of our God. Now a certain man was sick, verse 1, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Verse 3, therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. They sent a message to Jesus. We got a problem. Well, what do we do with the problem? Well, we need to get a message to Jesus. Didn't say they went to the doctors. They just said, we got to get word to Jesus. And we've got to let him know what's going on here in our lives and the problem that we are facing. Notice they do not send the message to Jesus and say, Jesus, heal our brother. I find that striking. The message was just, Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. You know what we usually do with our prayers that we send to God? We tell God what we need him to do and how we need him to fix this and do that and do the other thing. And they didn't do any of that. They did not instruct him to get down here as quick as possible. Look, if I knew Jesus personally and he had been going around healing people and raising the sick, or healing the sick and raising the dead and touching blinded eyes, I was a personal friend, and he stopped by my house, I said, Lord, need you to come here like right now. They didn't even ask him to come. They just said, here's the problem. Boy, there's some wisdom in that. What do I do in my tragedy? Instead of trying to instruct God, why don't I just come to God and say, Lord, here's the problem. And here I am, and here we are, and here's my heart. And here's the message I just want to send you, God. I'm not doubting I'm not doubting your love, but I'm just telling you where I'm at. He whom thou lovest is sick. His message, the message they sent really was almost ridiculous, because it looks as though by the time he gets the message, Lazarus is already dead. Let me show you. Look at, it says when it comes here to, they send the message there in verse 3, and the Bible says in verse 6, when he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode, what does that say? 2 days in the same place where he was. Now drop down to verse 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had laid in the grave. What does that say? Now, I'm not great at math, but it looks like by the time Jesus gets there, it's 4 days, and it's 2 days before he starts the journey. So it looks like he gets the message when Lazarus is already dead. I would say this, if we're ever going to pray, we ought not pray too late. You follow me? If we're going to get a message to God, we need to get a message to God before all the circumstances hit. That's what, look, if you've never had a tragedy in your life and everything's going peachy, amen, and I mean you rang in the new year trying to figure out how to spend your money and what to do with the rest of your life because just everything is so great, you have an incentive to pray before the tragedy. God, I need your help. My children, before your children have a problem. Oh God, help my children. Before you have a marriage problem. Oh God, help my marriage. Before your church experiences any problem. Oh God, help our church. We need you. Sort of strange of Jesus getting a message of a guy sick and he's already dead. But nevertheless, that's the narrative. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Already said verse 3, they acknowledge that he loves him. Behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And that's the first thing I want to tell you tonight, the first point. Understanding tragedy. The first thing you need to do, instead of understanding your tragedy, you need to understand God's love. Because you'll never understand your tragedy if you don't understand God's love. He whom thou lovest is sick. Verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. The Bible says Jesus loved these people. Well, if you love me, why am I going through this? Why did you sit there and let me cry for 4 days if you love me so much? Why didn't you come to me if you loved me so much? Oh, what an attack on the devil and the lives of people that go through tragedy and try to get them not to understand the love of God. And look, Jesus loved them. They loved him too. Verse 2, the Bible says, you know, Mary, she's that one that anointed the Lord with ointment. She loved him. They had a close relationship, this family and Jesus. Well, then, why the tragedy? If you love us so much, why are you letting this happen? Well, the love of God is never in doubt, because when Jesus arrives on the scene, the Bible said in verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And said, where have ye laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold, how he loved him. No, he just didn't love Lazarus. He loved that woman that was crying at the foot of that grave. You know, the first thing, before you look too deep into your tragedy, you need to look deep into the arms of a God that would send his only begotten son to bleed and die for your sin and suffer your hell and your rejection on a tree. Nobody ever loved you like Jesus Christ loves you. Nobody would ever give his life like Jesus gave his life and suffered for you. Well, then why is not this? No. First of all, just stop and say, behold how you love me. Because you talk about the greatest tragedy in the world. It's not in this life. It's in the next. I said the greatest tragedy in life is not in this life. It's not at St. Jude's. Those are tragedies, but it's not there. It's not in the cancer ward. It's not in the penitentiary. The greatest tragedies in all of human history are in a place down in the heart of this earth where people are crying without hope and without God in torment. That's the tragedy. And God Almighty gave Himself to bear that tragedy and undo that damage and pay those wages of sin. That's the tragedy. He loves you. You say, well, I don't know about it sometimes. Well, just read the Bible. I don't ever want to get very far from kindergarten that Jesus loves me, this I know. For my circumstances tell me so? No, the Bible tells me so. Now, Jesus loved. You see, He loved them. So whatever you have to go through, you need to stop and read that verse first. Because sometimes that devil is so wise and so full of guile. Well, if he loved you, he would not let this happen to you. No, I read another verse that says like this, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. I tell you what, I thought a whole lot about mom and dad when I was growing up, but when they were whipping my behind, I wasn't thinking about how much they loved me. I thought, man, whew, I got a mean mama. My daddy, he just violent. They hate my guts. No, that's not how I thought. But you know, in a worldly wise way, somebody could conclude that. Well, if you love me, why are you beating my behind? Because you don't understand love. This world thinks love is just giving in to the kid and ruining the kid and letting them live a miserable life for the rest of their life. No, that's not love. And God wants us to understand His love before we can understand the tragedy. Love isn't the absence of tragedy. I said the love of God is not the absence of tragedy. And the love of God is not the abundance of things. America is more abundant than it ever has been. And maybe less loved by God than it ever has been. Well, preacher, I don't want to understand my tragedy. Well, why don't you just stop and understand God for just a minute? That He loves me. I've told you that story about that young man in church in Virginia. Oh, it was awful. His wife had left him and run off with another man and ruined his life. And the pastor had told, not me, but another pastor, had told him to marry this gal. I'm just doing what my pastor said. That's why I'm very smart, man. You come to me, I say, well, you know, you got to marry him. I can give you some pointers, but you got to live with him. You're not going to hang that on me. Here, he just be faithful to church. Pastor said, I think you ought to marry this gal. He did. Okay, that's good. She left him for another man. It was awful. And he was just at the point of going over the cliff. And he sat in revival meeting one day and just sat there just... I mean, he just couldn't go on. And that evangelist that I had that day with me, he walked down to that man. I've told this before. I'll tell it again. It needs to be told. And that guy just kept telling all his problems. And it wasn't just that. It was rough, man. And that evangelist walked down. He just let that guy talk. And he looked at him. He just stopped. When the guy got through talking, telling all his problems. He grabbed his hand, he looked at his hand, grabbed his other hand, looked at his hand, put his hand on his side, and he said, that's funny. I don't see any wounds. I don't see any wounds. I don't see any scar marks from the thorns. And for a minute, that guy was just shell-shocked. What are you? I just poured out my heart about all this tragedy I'm going through in my life, and I don't know what to do. And you're going to start talking to me about wounds? And start talking to me about Jesus? Yeah, yeah. Because if you'll take a trip to the cross, you'll find out your tragedy is not so bad. And if you'll look at that one who bled and died that didn't deserve any of that. We, the punishment for our sins, we probably deserve a lot of tragedies. I'm with David on that. Just let him curse. I probably did something to deserve it. Understand God's love. Verse 6, understand something else. The Bible said, when he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Before I go on from that, you know, I'm telling you what. You know what kills us with our tragedies? We think a lot more about the tragedy than we do about the Son of God. And we can't get our mind. I tell you what will destroy your sanity. So I just can't. You need to grab your brain and put your brain on Jesus and stick your brain on the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. Behold how he loved him. You think you cry? He cries over you. You have weeping? He weeps for you. He intercedes for you. But the strength, understand how God many times does nothing in your tragedy. Verse 6. When he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. You know what Jesus Christ did when he heard about this tragedy? He did nothing. Jesus, we just got the message. He whom thou lovest is sick. What you going to do? Well, I'm going to go sit down over here in the house for about 2 days. Jesus, you're going to do what? What are you going to do about this, Jesus? I'm not going to do nothing. You know what drives us to the edge? When we have a tragedy and we sent the word to Jesus about the tragedy and he didn't do anything about it. You said, how is that helping me, preacher? Well, because if you come into with the presupposition that God's always going to step in the middle of your tragedies, you may just be disappointed. Sometimes God does not move in your tragedies. He could have. Look at verse 37. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Well, sure he could have. He didn't have to make a trip down to their house to make him well. He could have spoke the word like he did the centurion servant and said, just go on home. He's well. He had the power to raise the dead. He raised the widow of Nain's son from the dead. He raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. He has the power over death and life. He has the power over sickness. But when he finds out about a tragedy of people that he loved, he did nothing for 2 days. When he could have done something, but he chose not to do anything. Look at verse 41. Before we read verse 41, look at verse 22. When he finally meets Martha about this tragedy, and she said in verse 21, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Verse 22, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Well, here's the thing. He could have asked God that before coming and seeing you. He could have stopped right there and said, Father, raise him from the dead. He didn't have to make the trip. But he did nothing. Verse 41, after this, when this resurrection is going to take place, and Jesus finally does pray and get involved, John 11, 41, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. He said, Father, I know I could have done this any time, but I'm going to go ahead and pray this so they'll know that you're listening to me. But the Father could have interrupted this tragedy by the lips of Jesus Christ in verse 1. But God did not do that. God could stop your tragedy before it happens, but many times He doesn't do that. And many times He doesn't fix it. And a lot of times it looked like He comes too late. You see verse 7? Then after that He saith to His disciples, let us go into Judea again. By the time He starts making the journey to go help this family that He loves, it looks like it's way past time. And I remind you that God does not move in your time, and He doesn't move in my time, and He doesn't move based on convenience. He moves when He wants to and when it is according to His will. And look at verse 8. His disciples saying to Him, Master, the Jews have late sought to stone Thee, and goest Thou thither again? You know, that's from the previous chapter. They're trying to stone Him. And He says, let's go back into Judea. We're going to see this family. They said, no, that's not safe. And Jesus is saying, look, guys, I don't move based upon what's safe. I don't move based out of fear. And I don't move based on what you want me to do. And I don't move based on what Martha and Mary want me to do. I move based upon the will of God. My movements are not manipulated in any way. I tell you what, when you go through tragedy sometimes, God, where are you at? Where are you? Why aren't you moving? I tell you what, Job said that. He said, I can't move Him. And you're not going to move God to do what is against His will to do. You say, well, what do I do, preacher? Well, God loves you. God knows your need. And you're just going to have to trust Him. And if He doesn't show up, well, let's keep reading. Understanding personal tragedy. I need to understand that God does nothing many times. God is not going to do what I wish Him to do. He's going to do what is best for me. Verse 9. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. Stop. That looks like it does not fit in the story. Lazarus is sick. Jesus sits in the house. He says, all right, let's go to Judea. We're going to help. We're going to help him. And they said, no, if you go now, they might stone you. He says, hey, we're going to walk in the light. We're going to walk in the day. And we're not going to stumble. We are not going to walk in the night. We're not going to do anything in secret. Number 3. I have to understand God's love in my tragedy. I have to understand that God does nothing many times. And number 3, I have to understand the importance of walking in the light instead of stumbling in the darkness. Listen, I think this all is not just about Jesus. I think it's about tragedy. Jesus says, if a man walks in the night, he stumbleth. So many people, when tragedy hits, they get out of the light. And they question everything, and they sit in the darkness, and the darkness is where you stub your toe, and the darkness is where you stumble, and the darkness is where you fall. As brother Dr. Robertson told us, he said, never doubt in the darkness what God showed you in the light. And I need to understand in tragedy, I need to keep walking in the light, because if I walk in the day, I'm not going to have an accident. I'm not going to fall. I'm not going to stumble. I'll know where to put my feet, but if I withdraw from the light and go back in the shadows in my tragedy. My tragedy is about to get worse. Preacher, what do I do when tragedy comes? You keep walking in the light. You walk in the light as He is in the light. and you have fellowship one with another, and let the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanse you from all sin. You know what happens when tragedy happens a lot of times? I've watched it. I've watched it so many times. I've seen people withdraw themselves from God. I've seen people withdraw themselves from the brethren, and they quit walking in the light, and they quit walking in the fellowship with people because they're so overwhelmed with this tragedy. And Jesus said, we're not going to let circumstances control. We're going to walk in the light. We're not going back in the darkness. Will you stumble at tragedy, or will you walk in the light? You cannot go forward in the darkness. Now, while you walk in the light, you can still die. You can still suffer. The tragedy may not go away, but you're not going to stumble in that darkness away from God. Walking in God's will and in God's light is not trying to avoid pain or difficulty. Walking in the light is, and doing God's will is because it's right. And right doesn't change because of my tragedy. And God doesn't change because of my tragedy. And who loves me doesn't change because of my tragedy. And who I love doesn't change because of my tragedy. I'm staying in the light. Walking in the light. Verse 11. These things said he after that. He saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go to that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. It's important to understand that your perception of tragedy and God's perception of tragedy are not the same. The way you're looking at your life is not the way God's looking at your life. I mean, this, they're clueless, not just Thomas. He tells them, he said, I'm going that I may awake Lazarus out of sleep. And they say, wow, wish we had some sleep. You're working us to death. Yeah, let's go to Lazarus. Maybe we can get some sleep too. They have no idea what it, you know, I'm persuaded that a lot of times we have no idea what God's trying to do in our lives or where he's trying to take us and lead us in our lives. Our perception of our life is 180 degrees different than God's perception of our life. And the Lord says, okay, he's dead. You look at it as death. I look at it as sleep. Now, if I, that's a big difference. If I go to the doctor and he does a checkup for me on my 50th and says, about 3 months, you're going to be sleeping. I said, okay, great. I'll start early. And if he really means I'm going to die, I'm going to say, sleeping is not a painful thing. It's painful when you can't sleep. Right? And Jesus says he's sleeping. His sisters have been crying their eyes out. And Jesus says he's just sleeping. You know what? God doesn't look at death like you look at death. Behold, we're not all going to sleep. But we're all going to be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And the Bible says one of these days the Lord's going to descend from heaven with a shout. And them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Sleep. It's just sleep. Many of the saints which slept arose. Oh, preacher, death. You know, when you go to bed tonight, do you say, oh, I got to go to sleep again? Is that what you do? These teenagers over here say, oh, no, man. No, actually, people even look forward to going to sleep. Amen. Now, unless you got a burden or a heart problem, sometimes that bed can be a nightmare. You don't want to go back to it and toss and turn. But that's the absence of sleep. If you know that when you're, look, if you're like me, unless there's a burden or something I'm praying about, something I've got to deal with God about or with somebody else, when my head hits the pillow, it's about 2 minutes, 30 seconds. It's gone. And I know that before I hit the pillow, and I'm saying, all right, let's go. Now, how do you look at death? I bet you don't look at it like that, do you? Oh, Aunt Josephine's going to die. And God's saying, sleeping. God's perspective is not, and I tell you what, and that's not just about death. Whatever tragedy you're going through, I bet God doesn't look at it like you're looking at it. And you know what? One day you're not going to look at it like that either. About 35 seconds, amen, on the shores of glory, you're going to say, okay. Wow. It wasn't such a big deal. Oh, 70 years of pain, or the heartache, or the tragedy, or the sleepless night, or the burden I've had to bear, the terrible issues of my life, and yet, forever and ever, what is it, God, on the counter? Well, you've been up here about 5,000 years, we're just getting started. Well, praise the Lord, let's go another 5,000 and run around the street of gold. And while you're running around the street of gold, just hooping it up, saying, whoo, boy, what a blessing, man, good to be here. And somebody stops you and says, what about your cancer? What about my what? Man, did you not just pass the mansion I just got down the road around there? What are you asking me about? Your cancer. Really? I've been up here so long, I don't even remember that. And you're at the throne of God and you're worshiping Jesus and the glory of God and the radiant. Oh man, it's just all those colors everywhere and the rainbow's there and the saints are there and everybody's praising God and you just can't believe you're there and you've been up there 1,000 years and somebody pokes you on the shoulder and you said, yeah. And they said, man, didn't you have a family problem down there? And you said, what? Man, I've been looking at the glory of God for 1,000 millenniums. Can't really even remember that. And if you could, God's going to wipe all that away anyway. It ain't always going to be that way, saint. But boy, when you're going through it, your perspective in God is just bang. Sleeping, dying, and then Thomas says, Jesus said he's dead. Well, great. Let's go there and die with him. He don't have a clue. Now, Thomas, I guess, have thought they got into a big fight and they're going to go down there and be martyrs for God. I tell you what, when you get in the midst of tragedy, you just don't think straight. You say, well, what do I do when I don't think straight? Well, that Bible says you got the mind of Christ. Why don't you start using it? I know that's easier said than done. But I'm just saying that God's perception of our tragedy and our perception are not the same. And church, listen, we all have to die. We all have to leave this world. And the truth of the matter is, you say, well, in this chapter, it turned out good. In the end of the day, it turned out good. No, it didn't. It turned out bad again. You say, wait a minute. My tragedy's not being resolved. Jesus comes and he raises Lazarus from the dead. Got news for you, news flash, he died again. And Jesus didn't show up the next time. Matter of fact, everybody in that chapter died. What a tragedy. And as a matter of fact, in about a week, Jesus is going to die. And you know what? One of these days, everybody in this room is not going to be here anymore. And you know what is good? To stop and consider your own mortality and stop and consider eternity. Sometimes tragedy has a way of lassoing my mind to wean me away from this world and to root my heart in eternity. There is something beyond this world. It's real. Why should I wrap my hopes and dreams and discouragements and comforts in a life that's going to stop when I've got a God that inhabits eternity and I'll be with Him forever? Your life's going to stop, ma'am. Your life's going to stop, sir. And if you're not rooted in God, it don't matter what you go through and what you don't go through. One thing about getting older, you look back and everybody you knew is dead. Isn't that right? Whole generations pass off the scene. And it didn't matter if they're rich or smart or spiritual, or they're all dead. You know where we all end up? We all end up in the graveyard. If Jesus doesn't come, that's just true. Well, somebody, God got them out of a tragedy. Yeah, but they still died again. Well, he got over his sickness. Well, I guess he got sick again because he's dead. Look at Jesus as God's attitude. I've got to hurry. To understand my personal tragedy, I've got to understand God's love. I've got to understand that sometimes God does nothing. Sometimes. I have to understand the importance of walking in the light. I have to understand that God's perception of what I'm going through is not mine. And verse 15. Boy, this is rough. Jesus said in verse 15, "And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there." That's over the top, church. Martha runs to Jesus. "If you had been here, my brother had not died." You know what? She's right. Nobody died in the presence of Jesus Christ. Mary runs to the Lord and said, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother hadn't died." That's right. And the echo of the words from the mouth of Jesus is, "I'm glad I wasn't there." What do you mean, Lord? Well, your attitude is that you're glad that you didn't show up for these people's pain and their tragedy? How in the world can you be glad? Watch it. Look at it. Man, I don't know if I'm going to do a very good job of this, but verse 15, "And I'm glad for your sakes," for your sakes. In other words, this tragedy has come for your sakes. It's come for the sake of these apostles. It's come for the sake of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. It's come for the sake of the Jews that stand by. It's come for the sake of you, of your sake and my sake that are reading this story. God said, "I'm glad I wasn't there to stop the tragedy, because you wouldn't get the help you needed without me letting it go through." Look at it. "I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent." Now watch it. This is simplistic. You may not want to hear it. "To the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." Listen, listen. God cares more about your faith than he does your future. God cares more about your heart believing Him and putting your heart in trust in Him more than He does about keeping us out of tragedy. He said, there's something more important than me stopping your tragedy, and that's that you believe me. And that's that you trust me. And your faith is more important. I remember I sat with my mother-in-law in the neurosurgeon's office before we went in to see the doctor. And he was going to say she needed a second surgery. And she would be gone in a matter of months. And my mother-in-law looked at me and she said, "Brent," she had glioblastoma, that brain tumor. She said, "Brent, do you think God will heal me?" And I said, "Pat, I don't know. I know that he can. But I don't know. But whether he does or not doesn't change the fact of who he is And what happens to me doesn't change the fact that He deserves me to trust Him. He deserves my faith. There's something more important in this world than me and you. And that is that people anchor their faith and hope in God. And the Lord is more interested in my faith and belief and trust in Him than He does about my life working out all right. And what happens at tragedy? The devil takes the old chisel and starts beating on that faith. You can't trust Him. He's not going to get you out of here. He's not going to get you out of this. He's not a big enough God for that. He's forsaken you. He's failed you. Don't increase your faith. Don't believe Him more. Look what's happening in your life. And there is something about tragedy that will either drive you and drive your heart to God, or it will cause you to step away. I've watched it. We can tell all the stories about the heroes of the faith that laid down their lives, died at an early age, gave their families, fortunes, everything they were. But what about people living right now? And you've got a decision. Are you going to trust God? You're going to believe God? Is your faith more important than getting out of the tragedy? Is your trust in a God that loves you more important than all this going away? And as Brother Earl used to say, if He never speaks to me again, if He never answers another prayer, if He doesn't make me well, if He doesn't take away my problem, He has been more than kind and more than good and more than faithful, and He's my God. And though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him, and I love Him, and I'm going to believe You. Verse 4, I got to finish. Y'all wanted to sing so long, that's why we have a long service tonight. Verse 4, when Jesus heard that, He said, this sickness is not unto death. Well, that sounds ridiculous. He's dead. Explain that one. He's sick, but this sickness is not unto death. Well, then what's the reason for it? Same reason for your tragedy. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. In other words, this sickness is not for the purpose of death. This sickness is not unto death. It's not dedicated to death. It's not the way God's going to take Lazarus out of this world permanently. The purpose of this sickness is not death. The purpose of this sickness is the glory of God and the glory of the Son of God. And I tell you tonight that the purpose of any tragedy and the purpose of your life is for Jesus Christ to get all the glory, whether it's in sickness or in health or death, or whatever tragedy it might be. You say, oh man, how can God get glory out of that? Well, we know how He got glory in this story. A whole bunch of people started believing on Him. But what about the tragedy that ends and nobody gets saved? You ever had people try to justify this tragedy? Well, somebody will get saved in the funeral. But what if nobody gets saved at the funeral? Well, something good will come out of it. What if you can't see any good come out of it? If God gets glory out of it, if it puts a smile on His face, you know what the end of this book said in John 20? In John 20, the Bible, in 21 verse 19, it said, this spake He, signifying by what death He should glorify God. You know what my life's about and your life should be about? It's that whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, if we're in tragedy, if we're going through burdens, if we're going through cares, if we're put through the ringer, if we're thrown in the fiery furnace, if everything's going good, everything's going bad, if I'm struggling, if I'm not struggling, God, whatever brings you glory. And if you want to put me through the sausage meal, if you get glory and honor, hallelujah. If I leave this world in tragedy and the heavenly host praise you for your faithfulness, then that's a good enough reason for the tragedy. I won't turn. In 2 Corinthians 4, he said, you know, we're not going to faint. We're not going to faint, but he talks about walking in the light in that chapter. He talks about that glorious light in the chapter, and he talks about the glory of God. And he talks about all of the persecutions and the things that we endure. And he's talking about everything going up to a crescendo for the praise and the glory of our Savior. And if he gets glory from me going through tragedy, and being faithful and continue to walk in the light, and it proves to the devil that God is real, then that's a reason for the tragedy. I'm finished. Jesus said to Martha, he said, I'm the resurrection and the life. You see, Martha, you're worried about Lazarus, and I'm trying to get you to think about me. I'm finished, guys, but this is important. Your heart's burdened because somebody you love, you've lost. And Martha, I'm going to raise your brother up. Well, I know you're going to raise him up at the last day, but I'm worried about right now. My heart is consumed right now. I miss my brother. I am in the pit of despair. And Jesus says to her, I am. Instead of worrying about what was or who was or worrying about where you are, you need to think about the I am in the tragedy. And your eyes need to be on the Lord Jesus Christ, Martha. And instead of worrying about what you're going through, you need to be knowing who I am. You know, Mary and Martha are so different, aren't they? Martha's running to Jesus and said, and Mary's just sitting still in the house. When Jesus came to their house one time and Martha was just serving, she just sat at his feet and listened to him teach. In the next chapter, you know where you're going to find Mary? She's anointing the feet of Jesus. She's at his feet again. And in the midst of the tragedy of John chapter 11, when Mary runs and comes to Jesus Christ, Notice, she doesn't run to the grave. She runs to Jesus. You know what she does? She just falls down at his feet. Wherever you find Mary, she's at his feet. She's at his feet. She's at his feet. Preacher, you told me how to understand tragedy. What do I do? What do I do? Well, you send a note. Then you just sit still in the house. And then you make an effort to get as close to the feet of Jesus as you can. And you believe. You know what Jesus said to those ladies? Believest thou this? Believe. And you keep walking in the light. You said, preacher, none of that takes away the tragedy. It's not about the tragedy. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ being real in your life.